الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن سار على نهجه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. My brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So we continue insha'Allah with our tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha, and today bi'idhnillahi ta'ala we will begin with ayah number 5, ihdina as-siraqal mustaqim. And insha'Allah, if we do have a chance, we will also do ayah number 6, siratal ladina an'amta alayhim. So we will try our very best inshallah to accommodate both of these verses. Just a brief recap, if you'd like, of what's been happening now when it comes to Surah Al-Fatiha. We have talked about the first three verses and their relationship with each other. Why Allah Azza wa Jal starts off His book by saying, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, all praise and glory belongs to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Who is He? Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. What does He do? Maliki Yawm al-Din. So He is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the most gracious, the most merciful. And what are some of His abilities or His authority that He has over His ummah and over the His creation? Is that He is going to be and will always be Maliki Yawm al-Din, the master, the ruler, the king of the Day of Judgment. What is our responsibility now that we know who Allah Azza wa Jal is and what He does for us? Our responsibility is إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. It is Him that we turn our worship and we devote all of our worship to Him. And at the same time, as a result, we seek His help and His guidance throughout our entire life. So Allah Azza wa Jal is the one that we worship, and He is also the source of our help and our assistant in our lives. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Now, ayah number 5 takes a different turn, a different theme in Surah Fatiha. Now this is the first time in Surah Fatiha in where the servant will now start to make dua and request something from Allah Azza wa Jal. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim is a request. Now, because we're going to be talking about dua, it's important for us to understand some of the basic fundamentals of a dua, some of the basic implications that are related to dua. First and foremost, brothers and sisters, we all know what is a dua. And we know the dua is simply a supplication or an invocation to Allah Azza wa Jal. That is linguistically what dua is. But according to the Sharia, dua comprises of two main categories. There are two main types of dua. The first type of dua is the dua al-talab, and the second type of dua is the dua al-thana. So the first one is the dua in which you request or you ask Allah for something. So you ask Allah to forgive you. You ask Allah to make this job easy for you. So you're always requesting things from Allah Azza wa Jal. Then the second type of dua is thana, which is you're praising and honoring Allah Azza wa Jal. So whether He gives you something or not, it doesn't matter. But you're saying, Ya Hayyu, Ya Qayyum, Ya Aziz, Ya Jabbar. And you're using all of the names of Allah Azza wa Jal to praise Him and to thank Him for the things that you already have. In terms of some of the etiquettes when it comes to a dua, the dua that you and I, we know of, where we raise our hands and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something or we praise Him, this is just one type of dua. In the Sharia, there are many forms of dua. Not types, but forms of dua. As-salah is dua. Linguistically, the word salah, it means dua. Why? Because your salah, the way we pray and the movements that we have in as-salah, we are completely submitting ourselves to Allah Azza wa Jal. And in salah, we do both of these two things that we've mentioned. We're praising Allah, and at the same time in our sujood, we're asking Allah Azza wa Jal for things as well. So this is why some of the ulama, they said that salah is the strongest type of dua that we have. Because in addition to that, we're ordered to pray it 5 times a day, to say the least. And then a mu'min, if they wish to go beyond that and pray the nawafil, they can pray as many times as they want. We all know that Al-Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, Imam Ahmad used to pray 300 raka'ats of nawafil every single day. And it's really interesting, in his musnad it mentions that one day a student came and asked him and said, I only see you praying 150 today. And he says, that's because I'm sick. So subhanAllah, when Imam Ahmad is sick and not feeling well, it's only 150 nawafil raka'ats for that day. The point here is, brothers and sisters, we have this type of dua. And the interesting thing about as-salah is the khushu' that you have in as-salah. Now the khushu', it means to have a focus or concentration when it comes to the salah. But khushu' literally is much more than that. Whenever you say you want to have khushu' in your salah, what you're saying is that you want your body physically to be afraid of Allah. That's why in salah you're not allowed to look around, you're not allowed to laugh, you're not allowed to say anything else. Why? Because you're physically afraid of Allah, and your body and your limbs are physically afraid of Allah Azza wa Jal during that state. That's called khushu'. So whenever somebody says to you, you need to improve your khushu', it means physically you need to improve your presence when it's in salah. That's why crying is a type of khushu'. That's why keeping your eyes focused on the spot where you make your sujood, in order to improve your concentration, that's called sujood. Why? Because physically you're making changes in order to uplift and to perfect your prayer, perfect that fear that you want with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, another type of method of dua is the hajj. It's the siyam, it's the qiyam, it's all of the polite words, it's giving, it's charity. All of these acts of worship that you and I we do, all of them go back to this one large category, which is the category of a dua. Everything that we do goes back to some type of dua. We're either doing it because we want something from Allah, or we're doing it because we're praising Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, when it comes to some of the etiquettes of a dua, because we're talking about this verse, it's really important for us to understand some of the etiquettes in how we should perform our dua. Now, this here, we're only going to focus on a person supplicating to Allah Azza wa Jal. When it comes to the etiquettes, some of the ulama, they encourage. It's not a condition for the dua to be accepted, but it's encouraged. In other words, you get a reward from Allah Azza wa Jal for doing this, and that is you face the Qibla. Try to face the Qibla wherever you are when you perform your dua. But just keep in mind that if you don't, it doesn't mean that your dua is rejected or it is invalid. Secondly, and the reason why this is, the evidence for this first etiquette is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, there's narrated throughout the sunnah that he would always face the qibla when he would perform or make any dua. But the point of evidence behind this, why it doesn't become an obligation, is because he himself, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, explicitly doesn't order you to do it. And so this is why ulama, they've extracted the benefit behind this, because he doesn't explicitly tell us face the qibla when you perform your dua. This shows that the obligation behind it is lifted. However, it is still highly recommended. A person should always put every effort to try to do that, because it's part of perfecting your dua. In terms of how you start your dua, in the sunnah as well as in the Quran, as well as even in Surah Fatiha, it actually gives us the etiquettes of how to perform dua. Look at how Fatiha started off. Fatiha started off by praising Allah. This is where scholars say the first thing that you need to do whenever you make dua is you begin by praising Allah. So you can start off by, and I'm sure some of you know, you ever notice that when you're in a gathering or you hear the imam, he's making a dua, he starts off with Al-Fatiha. The reason why he does that is to fulfill that first etiquette of dua, which is to praise Allah Azza wa Jal. So you start off Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen and you go into your dua, or you can recite the entire Fatiha. The second etiquette when it comes to the dua is that you send peace and blessings to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You send peace and blessings to him, salawatu rabbi wa salamuhu alayhi. And again, this is also based on authentic evidences and ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is again an important etiquette. And in addition to that, it is also ordered in the Quran, ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. O you who believe, send your peace and your salutations to him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's the second etiquette. The third etiquette is that you call upon Allah Azza wa Jal by His names and His attributes, but specifically His names. And this is an order in three times in the Quran. Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. So with Allah, or what belongs to Allah, are righteous, beautiful names. What do you do with them? فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. Allah tells you what to do with those names. The first thing, Allah doesn't say praise Him with it. Allah doesn't say memorize it. Allah doesn't even say to practice it. Allah says the first thing I want you to do, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. Call upon Allah Azza wa Jal. That's your priority. So every time you want to use Allah's names and attributes, the primary way, the best way, the most effective way to utilize those names is in your dua. Here is the next etiquette. This is really not mentioned in any specific hadith or verse, but scholars, they put this as part of the etiquettes and how you're speaking to Allah Azza wa Jal. And that is, you use the appropriate attribute to be equal, if you like, or to complement the request. So use the appropriate attribute to complement the request. For example, if you're going to ask Allah Azza wa Jal, oh Allah, forgive me, then you're going to call upon Allah as the forgiver, Ya Ghaffar or Ya Ghafoor. You're not going to say, oh Allah, forgive me because you are khayrul raziqeen. Even though that is true, but part of the etiquette, part of the perfection of dua is the attribute always will complement the request or the praise or that particular dua. If you're asking Allah, oh Allah, provide for me, you're not going to ask Allah, ya hayyu ya qayyum. You're not going to say the one who brings life, the one who keeps us steady, the one who keeps us on the straight path, even though it's correct. But part of the perfection of it is you will say, Ya Razzaq. Ya Razzaq, the one who provides, send your rizq upon us or send your rizq upon me. So that's that etiquette. The next etiquette when it comes to how we speak to Allah Azza wa Jal is a very interesting concept. So many scholars, they talk about this. And they mentioned that you have one of two choices, but one of them is always greater than the other. You can specifically ask for what you want from Allah Azza wa Jal, or you can use the subtle manner and just keep it in your heart because Allah knows what's in your heart anyways. So let me give you an example. The dua of Ayyub alayhi salam, the Prophet Ayyub alayhi salam, it's mentioned in Surah Al-Anbiya, that when Ayyub alayhi salam, he makes dua to Allah Azza wa Jal for all the afflictions, all of the pain and suffering that he went through. Remember that Ayyub lost everything in his life. He lost his money, he lost his children, he lost his health, and he lost his community. All of these things were snatched away from him. And this is why some of the ulama, they say that there were only two things, two organs that was working in the body of Ayyub alayhi salam. His heart and his tongue. Nothing else could function properly. But eventually when Allah Azza wa Jal gave him the strength to make dua and to supplicate to him, Ayyub does something very interesting. And Allah praises him in the Quran for it and says, وَأَيُّوبَ إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ. And so when Ayyub, whenever, when he called and he turned and he called upon Allah, look what Ayyub says, أَنِّي. Verily me, مَسَّنِيَ الضُّرُّ وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. He says, a pain or an affliction or a hardship has come upon me, but you are the most merciful. You notice that Ayyub doesn't ask for anything. He doesn't say, "Oh Allah, cure me." He just says, "A pain and an affliction has come upon me, but you are the most merciful." What is he doing? And the second thing about this is that he doesn't ask for anything, and he doesn't even attribute the sickness to Allah. He doesn't say, "You are the one that caused the sickness on me, and you're the most merciful." And this is a really important, a beautiful benefit that you get on how the prophets and the messengers, how they spoke to Allah Azza wa Jal. They would never attribute anything that was difficult or hard or evil in their life, that it came from Allah, even though we know that everything is from Allah anyways. But part of the etiquettes and how they spoke to Him is that they wouldn't attribute it directly to Him. It's really a beautiful benefit. And even the dua of Ibrahim in Surah Shu'ara, Allah Azza wa Jal tells us that Ibrahim, he says, وَإِذَا مَرَدْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. He doesn't say, "When Allah makes me sick, then He is the one that cures me." But look what Ibrahim alayhi salam does. He says, "Whenever I get sick," so wherever it comes from, he attributes the cure to Allah. And he says, فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. He is the one that's going to cure me. So here's the subtle approach. And I start off with this one because this is the most preferred way. This is part of really perfecting how you speak to Allah Azza wa Jal. Is that you hold back from actually explicitly asking for Allah Azza wa Jal what it is that you want. Remember, it's completely permissible. There is no evidence to say that it's haram for you not to ask Allah for something. There's no question about it in our Sharia. And alhamdulillah, we don't have an issue with that when it comes to our communities and things like that. But part of perfecting your dua and how you speak to Allah Azza wa Jal is sometimes you want your heart to do all of the talking. And that means your mouth is really not asking or requesting explicitly, but your heart is doing the job. And you're relying that in your heart, Allah Azza wa Jal knows exactly what it is that you want. And this is the dua of the messengers most of the time. There are certain cases where the messengers and the prophets, they would ask Allah Azza wa Jal directly. Actually, there are many cases like this. But you notice that this dua of Ayyub, the dua of Ibrahim, and the dua of all of the prophets and messengers, when they ask Allah for something and they don't attribute their pain and affliction to Him, it's really interesting that those types of dua are always personal dua. It's always to do with them. It doesn't include a third party. So they're not going to make that kind of dua when they want, "Oh Allah, bless my ummah or bless my people." Whenever there's a third party that's involved in the prophets and the messengers' dua, they ask for exactly what they want. But whenever it's something very personal and very intimate, they don't do that. They just rely that Allah Azza wa Jal knows what's best in their heart. And really what that does is that helps bring out the sincerity in your dua. This is why some of the ulama, they say that one of the ways to improve your sincerity and your ikhlas in your dua is don't ask for anything. What that means is don't explicitly ask for what you want, but let your heart do the talking. So those are just some of the etiquettes. And then just to conclude the etiquettes, and let's get right into the verse. The final etiquette is also to conclude the dua with the peace and the blessings to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you're starting the dua in this manner, and then you're also concluding the dua in this manner. So what's between those two, the last two etiquettes? That's where you're doing all of your talking. That's where you're doing all of your request, and you conclude your dua by sending peace and blessings to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now look at Surah Fatiha. Let's go back to the surah now. And let's just try to focus on the pattern of the surah, what's happening. We started off the surah with praise. And then we went off by perfecting that praise in our worship. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Then it comes to the first verse, Ayah 5, in where you ask Allah for something. The beautiful wisdom behind the setup or the construction of these verses is that for you to ask Allah or to make dua, you need to perfect your worship first. You need to perfect your relationship with Allah before you can start asking Him for things. And we see that theme in Surah Fatiha. The Surah Fatiha, the first verse, doesn't start off with a request. It starts off with a praise. Then the next verse starts off with a praise. Then the third verse, it's a praise. And the reason why some of the ulama, they said that why three verses are designated just by praising Allah, because that is the highest. That's the pinnacle of iman. That's the pinnacle of your worship to Allah Azza wa Jal, that you're always praising Him through thick and thin, through hardship and ease. It's always the praise of Allah. But then that fourth ayah, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ, we mentioned that this fourth ayah is, now you're going to practice what you know. You're practicing all of the praise that you've learned. How do you practice it? اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. That's when you start to ask Allah. So now you qualify. And this is really important, because all of us here, we know Muslims. We know brothers and sisters that they're probably making dua each and every single day, but Allah is not answering their dua. This could be for a number of reasons, including that that person has not perfected the acts of worship to Allah Azza wa Jal, so therefore they don't qualify to ask Allah for anything. So this is a person who probably prays four times a day and not five. Alhamdulillah, they're praying. Alhamdulillah, if you ask them, do you love salah? They'll say, yes, I love salah. But they can only pray four, but maybe fajr or something else is out of the picture. So this is the person that doesn't qualify to make dua until that is perfected, until their worship is perfected. A more explicit benefit, if you'd like, is the verses of As-Siyam in Surah Al-Baqarah. We all know the verses that start off, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. This verse here, if I remember correctly, it's verse number 163 or something like that. This verse here, and at the end of that page, or the end of the verses when it comes to Ramadan, what's the last verse that it talks about? وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. Now look at the relationship between that first verse and this last verse. It starts off by Allah saying, O you who believe, we've prescribed fasting for you. Why? So that you can fear Allah and have taqwa. Then it talks into the ahkam of the siyam, ahkam of fasting. Ayyaman ma'dudat. You know, it's a specific amount of time, a specific amount of days. Then we're getting into some fiqh. Then the third ayah, شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. Then Allah Azza wa Jal is talking about the relationship that you have with the Qur'an. After you do those three things, look at the last verse. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ. Whenever you ask Allah. The point is that last verse, it shows you and I that after you've perfected your fasting, only then you qualify to ask Allah and make dua to Him. That's why that last verse talks about dua. فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. And this is when Allah now tells you that I'm close to you. And I'm going to answer the dua for the person who asks or the person who makes dua to me. The point is here, certain things had to happen before you qualify to make dua. That's the same benefit that we get here when it comes to the verses prior to verse number 5. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah mentions here a number of other etiquettes when it comes to the timings of a dua, the times when you should be making dua. And he mentions here a couple of things, that when the servant combines dua, when the servant, they combine dua with the presence of their heart. In other words, that dua comes from your heart. So that's the first thing that Ibn Qayyim mentions, is that your dua is connected to your heart. And then secondly, he mentions, and you are focused and attentive in your dua. Now this is really important, because what Ibn Qayyim here is mentioning is a beautiful benefit. And it really talks about those people who use a book or a dua book, and they read off of it, and they're raising their hands, and they're like, Allahumma innaka afuwan kareem. They're just reading the book. The problem with that, even though that's completely fine, the problem with that is your heart is not devoted into your dua. Because a book is not going to extract exactly what's in your heart. And this is why even for myself, I discourage anybody from making dua out of a book. Let your heart be the book. And let your heart do the speaking. Because no one knows the mistakes and the problems and the issues except you. No book is going to be able to take that out for you. However, use the book to memorize du'as. Use the book to memorize those du'as that are found in the Qur'an and in the sunnah. And then you can use those du'as and let your heart pour it out. So here Ibn Qayyim mentions, that's the second thing. Be attentive, be devoted into your du'a. And then of course the third one is to be sincere when asking Allah Azza wa Jal for whatever it is that you supplicate, whatever it is that you ask for. So you be as sincere as you can with your du'a. Some of the preferred timings of du'a is the last third of every night. Generally this works out to about an hour or an hour and a half before Fajr. Also a preferred time, when we say preferred time, by the way guys, is that what we're saying this is that Allah Azza wa Jal puts more emphasis in accepting du'a during these periods. There is more emphasis that Allah will accept your du'a in these periods as opposed to others. The second is at the time of the adhan, meaning between the adhan and the iqamah. So after the adhan, it is also a good time to make du'a. At the end of salawat or the end of your five daily prayers, this is of course an individual du'a. Some of the scholars, they differed if a du'a in jama'ah should happen after the five daily prayers, but that's a separate issue as well. Also, just before you finish the salah, so just before you say assalamu alaikum warahmatullah, assalamu alaikum warahmatullah, just before you do that is also a time when dua is accepted. Some of the ulama, Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah, mentions in his book As-Sifat al-Salat al-Nabi, the Prophet's prayer described, he mentions in there that just before you say the salam in prayer, it's recommended for you to make dua for your parents, for your mothers and fathers during that time. Also, when the imam, he climbs the pulpit or the minbar before he begins his khutbah, is also a time when dua is accepted. At the last hour of asr, so just before maghrib salah, again is a time when dua is accepted. Na'am. So now we come to ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. So let's take this first word, ihdina. Ihdina is a word that is derived from Huda and also Hidayah, these two words. Now what do these two words mean? Ihdina, first of all, linguistically it means a direction. It means a direction, or it also means guidance. And in the Quran there are two types of guidance or Hidayah that is mentioned in the Quran. There are two types. Number one, so the first type of hidayah or guidance that is mentioned in the Qur'an is the guidance of clarification and direction. The guidance of clarification and direction. In other words, this is when Allah Azza wa Jal sends down the prophets and the messengers as a clarification and as a direction for the people to follow. So this here becomes a type of guidance. And the prophets and the messengers, they are called the guided ones. This is why Allah says in Surah Al-Ra'd, وَلِكُلِّ قَوْمٍ هَادٍ. Every single nation always had. And look what Allah calls it. Allah calls that individual a had, which comes from the same word hidayah. The guided one, which is referring to is the prophets and the messengers. So وَلِكُلِّ قَوْمٍ had. Every one of them were there. And they gave this clarification, they gave this direction. What clarification are they given? The clarification of what is the truth versus falsehood. Which direction to go to? مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. From darkness to light. So that's the direction, that's the guidance that they're giving. Now some of the scholars, they also mention here that this first type of guidance, we all have it. We all have this first type of guidance. All of us can relate to this. And it's simply because all of us can act as a had or a guided one. We can go to others and we talk to others about Islam. We talk to others about what's right and what's wrong. This is a type of guidance and this is similar to the first category. The second category is a specific type of guidance which is only from Allah. It's a specific type of guidance which is only from Allah Azza wa Jal. And this is something that He bestows and He gives to His servants as a result of them confirming the truth. So this is something that Allah gives you after you've confirmed the truth that it's from him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So number two, it's a specific type of guidance, and as we mentioned, this is only in the hands of Allah azza wa jal. As we continue, we also know that guidance, Ibn Qayyim here, he continues and he mentions that guidance, there could also be a third category. So this is Ibn Qayyim, he mentions that there also could be a third category of guidance, which is the guidance on the day of judgment towards paradise. The day of judgment towards the paradise. So he mentions that this is the third type of guidance. And this, of course, he is referring to the bridge that is leading towards the Jannah. So we have ihdina. So ihdina, we understand guidance or direction. Now we understand the different types of guidance. Now let's go to sirat al-mustaqim. Ihdina, which direction do we want to go to? We want to go to sirat al-mustaqim. Now the word sirat comes from the word sartun. Sartun literally means a tariq or a path that you take. Now what's the difference between ihdina, because that also means a direction or a path, as opposed to sirat, which also means a path. Now sirat is much more specific than hidayah or ihdina. Ihdina is much more generic, whereas sirat is very, very specific. It's only one way it's talking about. This is why one of the words for the esophagus in your throat is actually called sartun. And the reason when you connect the two definitions is that when you're healthy, food goes only one direction. When everything in your body is working just fine. But as soon as there's a problem, as soon as you become sick, what happens to that food? If you begin to regurgitate it again. That's not sirat anymore. This is when there's a muddle. This is when there's a sickness. So that's how scholars, they make a clear distinction between the two. That sirat is always going to be one direction and there is no crookedness in it. There is no crookedness in that direction. Whereas hidayah, the possibility of you falling or moving to one direction here or there, there's a possibility that that could happen and then you come back onto hidayah again. Sirat, you're either on it or you're not. That's it. There's no partial sirat as there is a partial hidayah. And it's very important that you understand these two differences. Some people do have guidance, but they're not completely practicing. They may love certain things about Islam and practice it, but they may not have others. But when you are on Sirat al-Mustaqim, you have the full package. Everything you're practicing when it comes to the religion. That is why we ask Allah to give us Sirat al-Mustaqim. We don't just ask Allah, put us upon hidayah, but we say, place us upon the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions this word sirat in many, many verses. And the Salaf, rahmatullahi alayhim, they describe this straight path, this sirat al-mustaqim, in various definitions. Number one, what is exactly, when it comes to the Salaf, what did they define as, what is the sirat al-mustaqim? Is it Islam? Is it the Quran? What is it? There's a number of different interpretations that scholars they gave. Number one is that they mention it is the Qur'an. When you say ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, you're asking Allah, guide you upon the path of the Qur'an. Meaning, guide you to the Qur'an. That you become close to the Qur'an and you become attached to the Qur'an. This was the opinion of Ali ibn Abi Talib and many others as well. So that's the first thing, the book of Allah. The second opinion, what is the sirat al-mustaqim, is it is Islam. And this is the opinion of Ibn Abbas, Ibn Mas'ud and others, is that it is Islam itself. So that includes the Qur'an and everything else. Number three, the third opinion, is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the two khalifas who followed him. So sirat al-mustaqim, meaning the path of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the sunnah, as well as the Khulafa al-Rashidin, but specifically Abi Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma. Specifically those two. And this was the opinion of Al-Hasan al-Basri and other famous scholars during the time of the Tabi'un. There is another one as well, and that is, this is very interesting. This has been mentioned by Mujahid, and Mujahid was one of the students of Ibn Abbas, and he is also the top mufassir during the time of the Salaf, during the time of the Tabi'un. He is one of the top or most classical scholars that explain the Qur'an. And he mentions that Sirat al-Mustaqim is just the truth. That's it. When you're asking Allah Azza wa Jal, guide me upon Sirat al-Mustaqim, put me upon the path of truth. Just keep me an honest, a trustworthy, truthful individual. When you look at all of these opinions that I've just given you, they all complement each other. They all will work very well, and this is why the ulama say all of these are correct. All of these opinions are all correct, and as we mentioned, because they all work with one another. If you want to go on the path of Islam, then you have to have the Quran and you have to have the Sunnah, and of course that means you're on the path of the truth. So اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. So we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to give us the sirat. Now, why does the verse end off with مستقيم? This is what we're going to talk about right now, is this particular word when it comes to the مستقيم. Allah Azza wa Jal says in Surah Al-An'am, وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوا. Allah Azza wa Jal tells us that this is my straight path, so follow it. Now when you have the sirat, you want to be mustaqim on that sirat. So when you get guided, or inshallah Allah gives you guidance and you're on that path of Islam, you want to stay there. That's why the verse ends off with mustaqim. Mustaqim comes from the word istiqama, which comes from the word qama yaqumu. Qama, it means to stand up. But it's much more than that. That's a very generic translation of qama. Literally, when you say qama, and this is why the imam, when he finishes his khutbah, he will say qumu ila salatikum yarhamni wa yarhamukum Allah. He will say stand up for the salah. What that means is that stand up and stand up in one position and don't move from there. That's what qama means. And when you say istiqama, it just adds another connotation behind it, which means to stand up, and this is a request that Allah Azza wa Jal gives you, and you are to stay there and stay firm, don't move, become like a building, become like a wall, and remain there as best as you can. So you're asking Allah, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Not only place us on this one straight path, but keep us there as long as we are alive. Don't ever remove us or take us away from that path. There's a very beautiful narration. Actually, there are many narrations. And one here is mentioned that a man came up to one of the companions and asked him, O Abu Abdul Rahman. And he asks him, what is the Sirat al-Mustaqim? What is the straight path? And he responds and he says that the Prophet ﷺ left us upon the nearest end of the line, and its other end is paradise. In other words, the Prophet ﷺ drew a line. One end of that line is the Prophet ﷺ. In other words, that's his path. You follow him, and at the end of that finish line is paradise. So this is what he responds, and he says that this is the Sirat al-Mustaqim. There are many verses, there are many narrations that are similar to this found in Bukhari and Muslim as well. Here's a side point before we continue with the next verse. How do you know that you are on Sirat al-Mustaqim? What are some of the telltale signs that you know that you are on upon Sirat al-Mustaqim? Scholars, they differ on this. However, they've given us a lot of wisdoms as to how we know. Number one is a person who is in constant dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. A person who is in constant dhikr. In other words, you're not just walking around 24 hours a day and you're saying Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. But you're saying it as a part of your lifestyle. So if something good happens to you, you say Alhamdulillah. If something terrible happens to you, you say Subhanallah. If you see something terrible, you say A'udhu Billah. Like you're constantly remembering Allah in your daily lives, in your daily aspects. Just the daily things that you do. It becomes very natural to you. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged all of us to keep dhikr on our tongues and keep it moist. And this is very, very interesting, the wording of this hadith. When we say to keep dhikr moist on your tongue, just imagine when somebody's speaking constantly. What do they do when they're speaking constantly? They start swallowing their saliva, right? They start doing this. And then and they continue to speak. That's the state that you want to be when it comes to dhikr. Is you're doing dhikr so much that you constantly have to sort of regroup yourself and then you continue. So it's at that level that the Prophet ﷺ wants you to be at. So that's the first indication. The second indication that you know you are on Sirat al-Mustaqim is that you are firm with all of your prayers are prayed on time. You have a strong discipline that all of your prayers are done on time. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions the most beloved act to Allah azza wa jal is as-salatu ala waqtiha. The person who prays and they pray on time. Ala waqtiha, according to the majority of the ulama, is the beginning of that salah time. So as soon as the salah time enters, that's your crucial time. That's the salah upon its time that the hadith is referring to. Number three is that a person is close to the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, constantly reciting it. A person constantly reciting it. Personally, brothers and sisters, I feel as though it is almost impossible for a person today to have an excuse not to recite Quran. It is almost impossible. Just because of all of the resources that we have for Quran. Quran is literally found everywhere. Quran is literally found in every venue. Anywhere you want to find Quran, you can have access to it. As long as you're a person that's connected to some other individual, you can have access to Quran. This is actually one of the ni'mah, one of the blessings that we have in our ummah today, is that we have easy access to knowledge and we have easy access to the Quran. The next way that a person knows that they are upon Siratul Mustaqim is that they are in constant fear of the Day of Judgment. A person is constantly in fear of the Day of Judgment. What does that do? It causes them to be in the state where they're always doing whatever they can to prepare for it. That's called taqwa. That's called the person who is on the istiqamah. That's the person who is on Siratul Mustaqim. So a person who's always thinking that each and every day could be his last, he's on, insha'Allah, upon Siratul Mustaqim. The next way that you know is that the person is in constant care for his mother and his father, his parents. This is the person who practices Birrul Walidain. And this is, of course, based on many, many verses. But we don't even have to look at the verse. All we need to do is just look at the structure of the verse. And it tells us, it paints an image exactly how important this is. Immediately when Allah says, worship me, how many verses does He say complete immediately after that? Be good to your parents. The fact that these two are so closely knitted together, ulama, they say that if you have one, you can perfect the other. So if you have birrul walidain, you can perfect your iman with Allah Azza wa Jal. That automatically puts you upon siratul mustaqim. And then there are many, many other things. A person who is who prays qiyamul layl consistently, praying qiyamul layl, a person who gives sadaqah consistently as well, or constantly I should say, all of these things are telltale signs that the person is upon siratul mustaqim. So having said that, inshallah, let's move on to the next next verse, and inshallah that's the verse that we will conclude with this evening, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So we come to now, ihdina sirat al-mustaqim, sirat al-ladhina an'amta alayhim. Now this is very interesting. Look at how this verse starts off. It starts off with the same word, but it doesn't have mustaqim in it anymore. You've already asked for Sirat al-Mustaqim. You've already asked it. But then the next verse, you're just asking for the Sirat. Why? This is where scholars, they say that this is a very beautiful benefit behind this. Because the first part, you specified what the Sirat al-Mustaqim is. So you've done that. Now you're looking for an example or a way to practice that Sirat. You want a way to practice it. How do you do it? الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. So how do you know? Where is this? Where are you going to get the sirat from? Where are you going to get that path from? You're going to find it in a couple of things. And this is all based on a verse. Let me give you the ayah number. This is in Surah An-Nisa. And it is verse number 69. Verse number 69. What is the explanation of صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم? It is on verse number 69. وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. Who are they? مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسُنَ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا. So here we want to focus on four different categories. These four different categories explain what is the Sirat al-Mustaqim, الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. Now, literally what the verse is talking about here is, you're asking Allah to place you on the straight path, the same straight path, if you like, that has been given to those who came before you, those whom you've blessed with before us. Put us upon that same path. So who are they? It's all found in verse number 69 in Surah An-Nisa. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, then they will be in the company. فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ. The same word that's used in Fatiha is used here. أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنًا. Number one, the prophets. مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ. The prophets and the messengers. These are the first group of people. وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ. And also the sincerely truthful one. The sincerely truthful one. This is the second category. The third category was shuhada, the martyrs. And then the fourth category, the righteous ones. So you have the prophets and the messengers. So who are the ones that Allah Azza wa Jal has blessed before you that have Sirat al-Mustaqim? They are the prophets and the messengers. They are the sincerely truthful one. They are the martyrs and they are the righteous ones. Now here's a beautiful benefit behind this. Sheikh Muhammad Al-Amin Al-Shinqiti rahimahullah mentions in his tafsir a really interesting benefit behind this. And he mentions that the first one, it mentions Nabiyeen, prophets and messengers. This is referring to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam specifically, but also all the messengers and so on that came before him. Then it mentions As-Siddiqeen. Here the scholars, they say, or Muhammad al-Amin al-Shinqiti rahimahullah, he mentions here that this is referring to the correctness of Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu. It's referring to Abu Bakr here when it mentions As-Siddiqeen. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself calls Abu Bakr As-Siddiq, as we all know, the truthful one. So here it's referring to As-Siddiqeen. Now the question here is that does this word As-Siddiqeen also encompass females? So for example, Maryam rahimahullahu ta'ala, rahimahullahu ta'ala. She mentions here, now some of the scholars, they differ. Does a female also follow under this category of Siddiqeen? Because Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, وَأُمُّهُ صِدِّيقَةً وَأُمُّهُ صِدِّيقَةً. The mother, meaning the mother of Isa alayhi salam, Maryam, she was also Siddiqa. And they use, of course, the feminine form, which is Siddiqatun. So the question here is what scholars, they differ. Some scholars say that this word Siddiqeen, even though it's a masculine type of word, it also encompasses the female, including Maryam radiallahu anha. However, other scholars, they differed on this issue. And they said, unless otherwise specified, it's only referring to the males. Unless it is otherwise specified, it is only referring to the males. Another example of this is in Surah Yusuf, when the king or the Aziz, he tells Yusuf, Yusuf, أعرض عن هذا واستغفري لذنبك إنك كنت من الخاطئين. So the king, he says, or the Aziz, he says to his wife, You have been amongst those who have done wrong. إِنَّكِ كُنْتِ مِنَ الْخَاطِئِينَ. And he uses this word خَاطِئِينَ. The word خَاطِئِينَ, it means the wrongdoers. But the point is that خَاطِئِينَ is a masculine word. But it's referring to the wife. She's a female. So that's where scholars say, well, okay, look here. If it's talking and it includes a female here, then Siddiqeen has got to do the same. It's got to include Maryam and so on. So I hope everybody's following me with this concept. However, to understand this entire mas'ala, it's a very interesting benefit that we get linguistically from the verse. Majority of the ulama, they say that as long as there is a plural description, it is that is masculine, it is only referring to the masculine, unless otherwise specified. So like in Surah Yusuf, it was specified that it's referring to a female. So this is why you would include the female in that category. Otherwise, it is always referring to the masculine gender. And this is the way that the ulama, the mufassirun, have understood the ayah. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Sirat al-ladhina an'amta. Now the word an'amta, now we're going to come back to those four categories in a moment. We'll come back to those in a moment. The word an'amta comes from the word ni'matun. Ni'matun. Ni'ma literally means a blessing. But in the Sharia, it's much more than just a blessing or something great. Ni'mah is anything that you can benefit from. Anything that you can find benefit, you can improve yourself, you can improve your lifestyle, but more specifically, you can improve your relationship with Allah Azza wa Jal. That's a ni'mah. So that's why money is a ni'mah. But money can also be the opposite of ni'mah. Because if you abuse it or you use it for by haram means, or you gain it in haram means, or you use it for haram things, then obviously it serves a different purpose and it no longer becomes a ni'mah. So ni'mah specifically is that something you have a positive gain from it. It's titled a ni'mah. So Allah Azza wa Jal says here, الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. So the ones that you have guided in a positive way. It doesn't matter how you've guided them. A lot of people, they have a very closed or restricted way of understanding this verse. As soon as they hear an'amta alayhim, okay, it's talking about Islam. It's not just talking about Islam. It's talking about anything that is good. So when you're asking Allah to put you upon sirat al-mustaqim, sirat al-ladhina an'amta alayhim, what you're asking is you want everything that was good for the people who came before you, give it to you as well. So you want to speak in a good manner. You want to have good etiquettes. You want to have a good belief. You want to have a praiseworthy lifestyle. You want to have a good family, good husband, good children, good all of these things. All of this falls under the verse, an'amta alayhim. So we go back to the four categories. So we have nabiyyin. Then we have Abu Bakr al-Siddiqeen. What's interesting is that Allah talks about being honest immediately after He talks about prophets and messengers. It really gives you a perspective of how important it is for Muslims to just be completely honest. Just to have a clean and a truthful tongue, subhanAllah, almost puts you there near at the level of the prophets and the messengers. Then you have the Shuhada. The shuhada that we mention, they are the martyrs. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that the soul of the martyr is placed in a green bird, and that bird, it flies around in the Jannah. This is part of a legacy that the shaheed has in the Jannah. Part of praising and raising their level in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jal is they have this beautiful gift. This beautiful green bird, and just flies and chirps around in the Jannah. Scholars differ whether that's happening at this very moment, or it's something that's superficial. It'll happen later on in the Akhirah. According to the majority of ulama, that is something that is happening at this very, very moment. So when a person dies and they die as a shaheed, their soul is taken and it is in a bird at this very moment, moving around in the Jannah. Like, it's subhanAllah. In addition to that, the shaheed is a different category all by itself. It's a different category all by itself. SubhanAllah, you're asking Allah Azza wa Jal to also put you upon the path that if you were to leave this world and your life has been taken from you, so in other words, you didn't die a natural death, at least you want to leave this world as a martyr or a shaheed. As a martyr, because this takes care of if you didn't leave this world as a natural death. And all of that is tied into the same verse in number 69 in Surah An-Nisa. How did Abu Bakr die? Abu Bakr, he passed away, he got a fever. He died a natural death. And how did all of the prophets and the messengers die? They had both. Either they had natural deaths, or they were shuhada. Or they died, their lives were taken by others. So now you have the third category. If you can't have these two, then at least you want the third one. The shuhada. What happens to the shaheed? What happens to this martyr? Are they really, is their life really taken from them? The answer is physically yes, spiritually no. Physically their lives have been taken, their body is finished. Spiritually they are still alive, but they are with Allah Azza wa Jal. The evidence for this is found in Surah Ali Imran. Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا. A very, very explicit verse. There's no way to get around it. Don't ever for a moment think or account in your mind that the people whose lives have been taken by this for the sake of Allah, فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, it's talking about the martyrs, don't ever think that they are أَمْوَاتًا, that they are dead. But rather, بَلْ أَحْيَى, rather they are spiritually alive with Allah Azza wa Jal. For me, if that was enough, if the verse ended there, that would have been enough for me. بَلْ أَحْيَى, they are alive, خلاص, it's finished. But Allah tells you, بَلْ أَحْيَى أُنْعِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. Not only are they alive, but they're with Allah and Allah is providing for them. So subhanAllah, the status. This is why I always say, whenever I hear about my brothers and sisters, their lives are being taken all over the world, part of my heart hates it. Part of my heart gets very upset. But part of my heart is content and I love it. Because why? Those individuals, inshaAllah, are people that will be walking in Jannah. And not only that, but their souls are placed in these beautiful birds and being praised and taken all over the Jannah. Why? Because Allah Azza wa Jal praises the way they've left this world. So this is why it's sometimes a love and a hate thing for me. But we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to accept from us and accept the shuhada for who they are. وَالصَّالِحِينَ. And this is the last category that we will conclude with inshaAllah. وَالصَّالِحِينَ. Now if you can't leave this world like a Nabi, in the sense that have some aspect of a prophet and messenger in your life, and if you can't leave this world a natural death like Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and you didn't leave or you can't live in this world like the martyr, so you don't leave this world like a martyr, then at least you will have this fourth category. And the fourth category is for everyone. Is that you want to be counted amongst the salihin. You want to be counted amongst the righteous people. That is something, it doesn't matter what level you're at in your life. It doesn't matter who you are. Every single one of us, we qualify to be counted amongst the righteous men and women. And so this is why that's the last category. Because subhanAllah, it's amazing that Allah Azza wa Jal still caters for the layman. Not every one of us will be a scholar, but every one of us can be salih. Not every single one of us can be a martyr, but we can live a life that is salih. Not every single one of us can leave this world as a martyr or like how the prophets or a natural death and things like that, but we can always live a life that is salih, that is righteous. So the last category is for every person, no matter how old or young, doesn't matter what age you come from, doesn't matter any of those issues. InshaAllah, the last category is for you. صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. So we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to give us the path, at least that we have, the path of righteousness. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those people whose lives have been taken from this world, count them from amongst the shuhada. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those of us here who are still alive, let us live like the Siddiqeen. And let us try to implement some of the morals and the etiquettes and the ethics of the Anbiya'i wa Rusul, of the Prophets and the Messengers, salawatu Rabbi wa salamuhu alayhi. InshaAllah, in our next class, we will conclude Surah Al-Fatiha. So, صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم. We will conclude with غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. آمين. So three things, inshallah, we will discuss in our next session. And then if we also have time, we will also do a brief recap of all the lessons and the benefits from Surah Fatiha. How Surah Fatiha can change your life. That's what I will leave you with when we discuss the surah, so that we can conclude this chapter, inshallah. And bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, if we do have a chance, we also want to discuss what our next surah can be. I have a couple of ideas of which surah I want to go in. We have the choice of either going into Surah Baqarah immediately, or we can start with Juz Amma. As a matter of fact, I won't do Juz Amma. I'm working on Juz Amma in another masjid, so you'll have that available to you. So Juz Amma is currently being done at the moment. But we can also go to either Baqarah, or we can go to some of the popular surahs. So we can go to like Ar-Rahman, Surah Yasin, Surah Yusuf, Surah Kahf, and those other surahs. We can do selective surahs and continue along that line, insha'Allah ta'ala. May Allah Azza wa Jal reward us all for being here. May Allah Azza wa Jal reward all of you for your time and your effort. These are the words that we conclude with. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. By the way, guys, it stopped.